great honour and privilege it is for us again. And we don't want to say these types of things just as a just off a reel, as things that we say before a meeting. To have the Word of God before us, the inspired scriptures of God, God breathed, which show the way of life, it's the highest honour and privilege that a man can have. And to be involved in his work, to be one of his people, to support the work of the gospel, it's the highest calling in anyone's life, the highest calling on this earth. So as we go to the Word of God, we go with reverence, we hope, and we just pray that the Lord would work and be blessing hearts to them. And the Lord sees the true state of every person, and all his people even, vary in their positions, their needs. So we look to the Lord for to bless the reading of his word. And if we come over to Luke's Gospel in chapter 10, that's where we're reading will be tonight. And that's where I hope to stick to, but for a few references to our scriptures. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, and reading through to verse 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, or tested him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And he said unto him, that's the Lord said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbour? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. You note the question that the man asks this lawyer, as he tests the Lord, he was an expert in the law and the scriptures. And here was this new teacher, and he was becoming famous, and men were flocking to hear the Lord. And how do you test the authenticity of a man's doctrine? How do you test the soundness of a man? You ask him the greatest of questions. You ask him the question which everyone must have answered. And he says, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Basically what he says is, What about me, personal? What about eternity? And what is required? Me, eternity, and what is required. That's the sum of his question. Now, he was mistaken in his last few words. What must I do? Because he supposes that there's something man could do to personally enter into the blessings of eternity, God's eternity, and bliss, to enter into eternal life. And he shows his complete error. But the Lord, for the scripture says that we're saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here he comes with his question, an expert in the law, one equipped, supposed to be, to test other men to see if they are worthy, if they have the qualifications, if they have the right to teach. And he asks him a question. The Lord asks him, The Lord shows himself to be the teacher. And he says, what saith the law? How readest? What is written in the law? How readest thou? And the Lord points him to Scripture. The real test is not what a man says about the Scripture, but what says the Scripture itself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, having asked that question, would commend and authenticate his answer. His answer was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. A complete love. To be a lover of God who made us, to be a lover of man who is made in the image of God. And this is the answer that the law gives. Now, there's to be no mistaken about it, the law does promise eternal life to those who meet these requirements. The law promises eternal life to those who are perfect. But you know, when the law sets that standard, the law is not saying that eternal life can be earned by man. What God is doing, for us all, but especially for the little ones, the young folk that's sitting in, if I was to show it, was to tell you that you're weak and you can't do anything great, and I was to tell you that you're unable to do anything great, and I was to say those type of things, and you were to think, oh no, I'm quite strong, I could do this, I could do that, I could do great things. The best way for me to convince you of your inability to do anything substantial, to do anything that will last, is to give you an object lesson. And if I was to put some of the barbell weights down on the floor here that the Olympic weightlifters were to lift in the games, and I was to call Campbell, he would probably be vain enough, I would have been at your age, to come and try it. You would come up and you would try, but you would not be able to lift that weight. And if I was to make a promise that if you could lift that weight, then yes, you're able to do great things. That would be a true promise. Great strength, things as far as your strengths would be able to do. But in the very attempt, you would learn that you're unable to do it. And God's law, God makes a real promise. If anyone could do this, he will inherit eternal life. The law promises life. Yet the law is like that barbell weight, which is too heavy for any man to lift, because the Bible tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sins. None of us could do anything. But even if we were to lift it once, our life until then is full of sin. And the Scripture requires continual perfection, continual perfect love toward God and man. It requires God's love. Only one who is God has eternal life. God is eternal. He has eternal life. God loves perfectly. And so the law makes a promise and offers lives to those who fulfill the requirements. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that has it. When the lawyer quotes the Scripture, he's quoting a couple of places, Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. And you can read those passages, you see what the law says there. There's the demand for that perfect love, and there's the promise to those who keep the law, that they shall live in the law. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he called this man to the law, he goes on to give him a picture, an illustration, a portrait. And we've read that, we call it the Good Samaritan. And my understanding of this, the Lord is showing a picture of himself. The Lord is saying, here, yes, what the law requires, that perfect love, is what a man must have to be justified, to be just, and to inherit eternal life. That's how you must be, continually, through and through. He points him to the law. He says, go and do thou likewise. And what the Lord is saying, it's not enough to know it. You must do it. This man quotes the Scripture, shows him it's the Lord, that he knows what the law demands. But the Lord says, go and do it. But he willing to justify himself, excuse himself, that is. He says, but who's my neighbour? And when he says, who is my neighbour? He's saying, I believe that this man has an understanding of what a neighbour is, because the Scripture makes it very clear that both the Greek and the Hebrew language, the word for neighbour just means, it's not just closeness in the sense we would speak of, it's a closeness of relationship. We take that limited You will take a portion of the mean and we take it in our, as our neighbours, our next door neighbours. They're close, they're neighbours in a sense. But in Scripture, it's speaking about relationally, if that's a word, and our relationships, one who is close to us, one who cares for us, one who does good to us. And so this man is saying, who is like that to me? Who is that? And he recognises a universal fault. The Lord demands perfect love, and he says, but who is my neighbour? Who is loving me like this? That I may love him and return like this. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives this portrait. And according to the law, he points him to that schoolmaster, which teaches men of Christ. When you go through the Scriptures, and it's not just the five books of Moses, but the whole Old Testament was called the law, in a technical sense. And when you went to the Scriptures, you would see pictures of Christ. You would see him in the sacrifices, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You would see him as in the kings, and in the prophets, and in the priests, the one anointed by God to come on God's behalf and to represent God to mankind, to come on man's behalf, because he would become a man and represent man before God. All the way through the Scriptures, we see this one who loved God and loved man perfectly. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes that picture and shows it in an outward life, in a portrait fashion, and it's here. And he's saying, I'm pointing them to the law. If you follow the law, if you do the law, if you obey the law, you'll come to me. You'll put a schoolmaster unto Christ. You'll learn. And you'll be led. And you'll be back here. I believe that's what the Lord is saying. And so he takes that picture which the law puts together, and he shows one who perfectly matches that Old Testament picture. And really he's showing himself, I believe. And it shows that he's the one that has life. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus Christ is really saying to him, you need to come to me, the one who is the fountain of life. He has life. Only he has life. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. What does the Lord, the Scripture say about the Lord Jesus Christ? In Isaiah 42, verse 21, it says, of the Lord being pleased with the Lord Jesus, it says, that the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Speaking of Christ, he will magnify the Lord and make it honourable. He will magnify the Lord and make it honourable. See, the very next verse says this. But this people are robbed and spoiled. Verse 22. This people, the Lord Jesus Christ shall magnify the Lord and make it honourable, but this people, you included, this scribe, this lawyer, all men, this people, Israel specifically, this people is robbed and spoiled. And we come to our picture here, the story of the man robbed. He is stripped of his raiment and he's wounded. A picture of the people who are robbed and spoiled. So the Lord Jesus Christ shows that he has life, and only he has this life. For only he has honoured the law, magnified it, and made it honourable. The Scripture says that cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And that included this man. That's why he seeks to excuse himself. I'll just ask you this question before we look at the portrait which the Lord gives here. Do you excuse yourself? None of us love like God calls us to love perfectly. But would you justify yourself on the account of others' failure to love you as you should? On the account of others failing to be a true neighbour? Would you say like this man, who is fulfilling their duty toward me? Because what the Lord really does here is says, you need to fulfil this duty. This is a personal thing. We need to come to Christ. We need to be changed. We need to be enabled by him who fulfils the law, who magnifies the law and makes it honourable. We need to be changed by him. So, the Lord Jesus Christ points this man to the law, which points to Christ, and then he gives him this picture, which I believe is a picture of Christ. And in two ways, by the teaching of Scripture, and by an illustration which marks the life that this man could behold if he was to pay attention, he's saying, your answer is me. You want life? You want eternal life? It's not about what you can do. It's about coming to me and seeing what I can do and receiving that. Now let's look at this picture of the Lord. Verses 30 through 32. Jesus said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves and stripped of his raiment." That's this people in Isaiah 42 there, verse 22. This people were robbed and spoiled. "He fell among thieves which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." And what do you read here? "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite." Three people here, two categories. The religious sinner, the priest and the Levite, and an open sinner. Now, this is a picture, so we're not speaking physically. We're speaking about what God sees. Okay? Here was a man who was stripped and beaten and half dead, laid to waste by robbers. Where had he gone? He was away out in the wilderness. He was out in the place where there was danger, where there was thieves and robbers. And there's a picture of every one of us. There's a picture of the sinner. We have gone from God. The scripture teaches us, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us. Everyone went to his own way. That's the open sinner. The man who just goes on with his sin, he'll sin in the face of God, he'll sin in the face of so-called righteous men, good moral people, he'll do his own thing. And he'll do it no matter what. And it's open. The priest and the Levite go past and they look upon him and they see his condition very clearly. He was naked, exposed to every eye. He was wounded. He was unable to move. It was very clear that man could do nothing. Now we are dead in our trespasses and sins until Christ quickens us. And that's how we look before God. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you admit and you consider the lack of love that's in your heart toward the Lord, and if you consider how little you do from your heart toward the Lord, then you'll conclude that you are a breaker of the law. And you don't have the promise of the law. You don't have that eternal life of yourself. But if you've come to Christ, the one who fulfills it, then through him alone that you have eternal life. And if you haven't, in this meeting tonight, when we look at the next group of sinners that are here, the religious sinners, if you truly haven't, and it's possible to sit in a meeting, it's possible to be brought up in a church, it's possible to even make a confession of faith, and to have never been raised from that open sinner's position before God, and to always to be still appearing like that before him. And maybe there's someone here like that, and I don't know. And I'm not suspecting or supposing there is, but God knows hearts, and I would ask you to seriously consider your own. These men one was a priest and one was a Levite. Religious men. Where were they? In the same wilderness. How did they look? Dressed. Easily discernible by their manner, by their conduct, by their dress, certainly the priest. But you see that they're no better than this man. Because neither of them have the love that the law calls for. None of them loves God with all their heart. If they did, they would obey God with all their heart. And their first obedience would be seeing that man, they would love their neighbour with all their heart. But no, they walk past him. They see him. They come over and they have a look. They can look at that condition and they can see the need and they're unmoved in their heart. They have no compassion. They have no care. They are not interested if he ever changes. They think that they are okay. And they walk past with their good clothes on. And they walk on their way as if they passed nobody. As if there wasn't a man made in the image of God lying there in need. And they go. And the Lord Jesus Christ is showing this to this man. Here is how men appear. Some open sinners. some fooled sinners. Do we not read something about that in the New Testament? Do we not read that some men's sins are open beforehand, proceed before them to judgment? And that those of others follow afterwards. But you know what the scripture says about those whose sins follow afterwards? They cannot be hid. They cannot be hid. The scripture, the Lord himself says, there is nothing secret that shall not be made known. Nothing whispered in the ears that shall not be cried from the housetops. Everything will be revealed. God sees the condition of men. And he says, we're all like that man. I think it's Isaiah again who speaks about, from the head to toe there is no soundness in it. They are full of putrefying sores. And that's the condition of man. That's how man appears. And it stinks before God. That is rotten. The religious sinner, the open sinner. But you know, through the Lord Jesus Christ, such as Saint Paul testified of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, a religious sinner. He was justified by faith in Christ. Matthew was a publican, Levi his name was, and when the Lord went back to his house, he was accused for sitting with publicans and sinners. He was another man justified through trusting in the one who loved him so much. There was a Samaritan woman who she was on her fifth husband, it wasn't even her husband. A lifestyle of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the Christ. She says, I know that Christ cometh. And the Lord says, I that speak unto thee, I am he. He was bringing her to the one the law spoke about. Where they sent this man to learn from the law about the one the law spoke about. And he was revealing him. And so this is how the Lord sees us. He sees us without life. He alone has life. He sees us without life. And he comes to give us his life. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. You know, the scripture says in John chapter 10 verse 10. And it fits in with this parable here. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Greater love hath no man than this, that man lay down his life for his friends. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He comes where we are, he comes to us how we are. And it's only upon his righteousness and death for our sin that we are justified. He comes to give us his life. Look at that in these verses here, 33 and 34. But a certain Samaritan, before anyone jumps in afterwards and says, this can't be the Lord Jesus Christ because it's a Samaritan that's here. I think you need to see what the Lord's doing. He's answering the question about who is my neighbour? And you go back to, Deuteronomy chapter 19, I think it is, or Leviticus 19. The command is to love our neighbours and not to have any bitterness against our neighbours. Now, Israel and Samaria had bitterness between them. It went back for a long time. Some of it was legitimate because the Samaritans had sought to muscle in the work of the Lord for wrong reasons. And Israel had to separate themselves from the Samaritans. You go back to the return out of exile under Ezra and Nehemiah in the work of the temple. God's people alone were to do that. But God's people weren't to keep everyone out. They weren't to be involved in the Lord's work, but to be separation. Men had to be God's people before they could do anything for the Lord. They had to be saved. And there was that separation between these people, and bitterness in the hearts of the Samaritans, and bitterness in the hearts of the Israelites, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ would come down to go into the city of the Samaritans, they would not receive him. When the Samaritan woman was asked for a drink of water, why ask if they were drink off me, a Samaritan? And then we read the comment for the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans, or vice versa. There's that tension going on here. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he understands what it is to be hated as a stranger. And so he gives this picture, and I believe it's a picture of himself. And he's showing that we must love those who come from elsewhere. We must love those who are who God would have us to love, and there should be no barriers. Do we see that in the Lord coming from heaven? He came from somewhere else, he came from heaven. And when he came to this earth, he came to his own, and his own received him not. He was actually accused of being a Samaritan. See, we not likely that you're the lack of Samaritan and has the devil. And to such, with that attitude, who thought their righteousness was in the law, he depicts, I believe, himself as a Samaritan here. And he says, as he journeyed, this Samaritan came where he was, to this man, and others passed. He came to him, the one who knew he could do nothing. Not to the ones who thought they were something, but to the one who knew he could do nothing. He knew where he was, he knew all knew everyone saw it. It was an undisputable fact. An open sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ will come to him where he is. The Lord Jesus Christ will come to you where you are. If you're outside of Christ and you know your condition is that of a sinner, no matter what your garb is, you know deep inside you've never been changed. If you acknowledge that, if you acknowledge that that's your real portrait, that man lying dead, half dead, unable to do anything for himself, the Lord's willing to meet you there. The Lord's willing to change you, to take you as you are. He came, and look what he did. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. How does the Lord heal? Pouring in oil and wine. Where did he send this seeker? I don't believe he was a genuine seeker, but this lawyer, where did they send him? To the law? To the God-breathed scriptures. The scriptures which the Holy Spirit ministers in hearts to convince men of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. The work of the Spirit comes first. We must realise how we are, that this sinner opened before the Lord. And so he pours in oil. The Spirit works in. And where does he pour it? Into the wounds. He shows this. The Holy Spirit shows our wounds for what they are. And opens our eyes. And things which were dead, and spiritually speaking, the things which we feel no pain in because they've become so numb and so hard and so diseased, there's no life in them. When the Holy Spirit comes, he makes you feel them. When you're convicted of your sin, you'll know you have sin. When the Holy Spirit is poured upon your wounds, when the Lord pours in oil, you'll feel it. That's a grace. That's a grace and a mercy from God. When you feel it and you know your sin, then you can confess your sin. And what does the Holy Spirit do? To the person who will acknowledge what he is, the Lord, that person will accept the Lord's cure, the pouring wine. His blood is applied by the Spirit of God, and you're washed. He enlivens your mind and your heart to understand your condition, and you feel it, and he pours in his blood. He washes those sins, makes them clean, washes those wounds, and heals them. He comes to give his life, and he comes to always care for us. Look at verses 34 through 36. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, we've read that. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now that's not to say that the Lord's not doing the caring here. Everything that happens to this man is at the Lord's expenses. Everything that happens here in this parable is at the expenses of this good Samaritan. He has come here. He has poured in the oil. He has poured in the wine. He has set him on his own beast. He's taken him to the inn. The inn, that man is paid for his work. And if there's anything more spent, that's at the man's expense, at the Lord's expense. When he comes again, he'll be paid. There's a promise from the Lord to those who work for him, who are his people, will be rewarded when he returns. And he is coming again. His people whom he heals, he begins a work in their heart, and he continues that work all through their life, through many means. The message of the gospel to you tonight is, whatever your condition, whatever kind of sinner you are, If you're still in your sins, the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to meet you where you are, like that man, robbed, spoiled, dying, to heal you, to wash you by his precious blood. And that brings before us the word that shed that blood. God's Son, his eternal Son, came from heaven and died on the cross so that this can be done for us. So that we can be raised from this condition, this position, from this state, right at death's door, ready to step into eternity without Christ. He died there so you could be forgiven. He died there so that if you're a religious sinner here tonight, you could throw off the fancy outward garb and you could be dressed in the reality of Christ. He sees what you are if you're out of Christ. And if there's anyone who would listen to this later on and you have never trusted in Christ, God sees you where you are. You see the Lord Jesus Christ? He speaks about the priest. It's him who speaks about the believer. He's showing that he sees them for what they are. Even in their private walk. Even in the private disrespect for life. Even in their private neglect of a human soul. No one else saw that, but the Lord Jesus Christ is showing, I see all these things. And I know all about them. But this is how he comes. To wash, to cleanse. And that because he died in our place, our guilt was laid upon him. Our judgment was borne by him. The payment that God demanded, which the law offers eternal life on the basis of, a perfect love toward God and a perfect love toward man. He lived it out in all his life. And we only see just a little portrait of it here. He went about doing good, healing the sick, preaching the gospel to the poor. And he said this, if any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. If you're out of Christ tonight, why will you sit there any longer? If, in truth, you're not in the Saviour, why will you stay there? A fraud. Why will you stay there? Really like that. God sees that. A man, naked and robbed, dying. Why will you stay there? It's the most foolish thing in the world to do, to remain indifferent. All he says is, acknowledge the truth. Confess your sins to me, believe in me, and I will give you life. And he promises to care for us until the end. Why is that? Because he ever lives to make intercession for those who come unto God by him. He's praying in heaven tonight for souls who have trusted in him. He's praying in heaven tonight for those who have trusted in him. And through his righteousness, every believer will be with him one day. That's what he calls you to. If I was going to give a message to this, I would say, the law's perfect lover. The lover that God calls man to be is seen in Christ. Only he has done it. It's because of him I'm standing here tonight and other believers are here. The Lord is calling us all to trust in him. He loves us so much. He's given himself for us. He gives everything for us. And those that trust in him will. And it's the greatest thing in the world. So I'll just call you. Consider where you are and trust in the Lord tonight. And if you're saved, go on trusting, because he's worthy of all our power. Just look to him now in prayer. Our loving Father, thank you for the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you, Father, for, Lord, the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, when he died on the cross, the one who is God incarnate. Father, the one who gave his life and took it up again. Father, the one who lives forever, to save to the uttermost all his people. Father, we pray that each heart here might love him. Father, we pray that any outside of Christ tonight, Lord, will be brought to trust in him. And Father, might know the forgiveness of all their sin. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.